If you haven't heard it this morning or even this week, I want you to know that God loves you. God loves you so much. We are talking about missions this month, and that really is God's heart for the nations. God's heart for the lost, God's heart for people. God loves you so much. And God has drawn you to himself for his good purposes. He has created in Christ Jesus good works for you to do that he prepared in advance of your life. Can you believe that? God loves you so much. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I noticed as I began reading through Romans a number of months ago, actually probably a couple years ago, in preparation for our time in Romans, that Paul uses the word gospel 5 times in the first chapter. He knows he's going to write this long letter, so he wanted it to be clear from the get-go that he was going to talk about the gospel, and this letter would be about the gospel. So from beginning to the end, there's a lot of stuff about the gospel. I also noticed that the word power occurs, and I went back and counted it up, and the word power occurs 8 times in the book of Romans, and it's usually just simply equated with the power of God, but here it is. We have it, the power of God that's equated with the gospel. This is amazing. So this great gospel story is not only just a set of information or a bunch of facts. This is the story of God's love for people, that he couldn't just leave them alone. That as he looked at people and recognized, oh, these are sinners, and God understood that in his perfect holiness, he could not tolerate even an ounce of sin in his presence. He's got to do something. He's got to intervene. He's got to redeem. He's got to send his son Jesus Christ on a rescue mission. And really what that makes is this great good news story. And it doesn't even end with our salvation. We've looked at it in Romans, and we've seen called and justified and then all the way to glorified. Wow. So God is in the process of conforming us to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, and he's going to take us home to be with him in eternity. Well, let's read that one verse of Scripture. It's Romans 1:16. I'm only talking for a few minutes. I just want one verse. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." And this morning, I just want to focus on that phrase, the power of the gospel. There is something inherently powerful about the gospel. It's not just the words on the page or the story per se. It's that God chooses to attach his power to the gospel. He has made that choice. That when the gospel is told without regard to how it's told or what words are used to tell the story of the gospel, God chooses to make it powerful, and it will be powerful every single time the gospel is told. And it's powerful in the sense that it's applied to the salvation of people. This is just amazing. God applies the power of salvation to bring people to himself. If you remove the gospel from the church has no power. If you remove the gospel from the pastor's message, you know what? The pastor has no power. And I say this because I want to be clear in our postmodern American culture, there is a tendency to water down the gospel, or if not remove it entirely, so that the message will be more palatable and more attractive to those who are outside of Christ. Yes, we want to do all we can to help people understand who Jesus is, and to even make our words user-friendly in a sense, but we don't want to water down the gospel. We can't. There just would be no power in the church and no power in any pastor's message if the gospel were removed somehow. Can't do that and still have the power of the gospel in your message. Now, it's fascinating to me how the gospel can be told with different words. I like John 3:16. It's my favorite verse, and you would think, well, that's, boy, he sure picked an obvious one. At least try to make it hard, Pastor. And I really like it because of the clarity. And what I've done in my mind is I've given myself 4 words as an outline of the gospel. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And from that I have 4 words. When I'm talking to somebody, I know I want to interact with the gospel somehow, and I've got 4 points to somehow bring that conversation in. So first is the word God. There is a creator, and he's holy, and he's good, and he loves people. Boy, he loves people. And then there are people, and people are not holy, and they're sinful, and they're separated from God. So what God has done is he's given Jesus. So God, people, Jesus. Jesus is on a rescue mission to save people. But that's not enough. It's not enough to hear about it. It's not enough to know it. It's not enough to grow in church and have that talked to you. You got to respond. So God, people, Jesus, response. So that's how I do it. There are some of you who are acquainted with the colorless book, or the wordless book, I guess. Yeah, not colorless. The wordless book, which has a bunch of colors. So, for instance, black represents our sin, and red represents the blood of Jesus. White represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I've never used that, but other people have used that, and they've led people to Christ using that. So what it does is, as you're flipping through these colors, you're just filling in with your own words. It's like an outline, and you're telling the story of the gospel with whatever words come to your mind, with whatever words that God leads you to say. And that is made powerful and effective. Sometimes the gospel is told as a story. So not a didactic approach. It's like, here's a line, here's a line, here's a line, here's a line. You got to remember these things. But more like a sweeping story, a narrative. Sometimes the gospel is told that way. Sometimes the gospel is told wrapped inside of a person's story, where a person can say, hey, let me tell you my story. I'll tell you what happened to me. And as they walk through this, really what they're doing is they're proclaiming the gospel. Sometimes the gospel is told that way. Sometimes the gospel is proclaimed in non-English languages. How about that, huh? In a non-Western culture. And that's made effective. So people who have never even lived in Olympia, never even lived in Washington, don't speak English, the gospel goes out in these different languages and these different places to different peoples and different cultures, and God makes his word powerful. And people come to know Christ. You may have noticed as you've read through the Gospels that Jesus didn't use the same words every time. It's not like he encountered people and then just went into a sort of a stump speech and started saying the same thing every time to this person, this person, this person, this person. Wow, he just keeps saying the same stuff. We don't have that. To a religious Pharisee, Jesus said, you must be born again. To a woman that he encountered in Samaria, he said, I am the Messiah. To a rich young man, he said, you know what? You need to sell everything you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and then come follow me, and you'll find out about eternal life. Those are very different ways to approach the same story that Jesus has. What's fascinating is Jesus uses all of this. We come to God, everybody comes to God the same way. We come through Jesus Christ. Right? There is no other way. So we come to God through the person of Jesus Christ. Everybody who has a saving relationship with God has traveled that same path. We've come to God through Jesus Christ. However, everybody who comes to Jesus Christ comes differently. Different ages, different places, different moods, different means. Could be a missionary, could be a pastor, could be no one. Like in my case, I just read the Bible, found out about Jesus. We all come to God the same way through Jesus, and yet we all come to Jesus differently. God is so creative in bringing people to himself. I know of a woman who was a young Christian, and she was interested in trying to tell other people about what she had found. And so she was sort of praying about, okay, I'm willing to take this step. God, could you help me to... She didn't know how to say it, but evangelize. Could you help me to witness to other people? Could you help me to tell other people about you? So she was at a bus stop one day, got there a bit early, sat down on the bus stop, was alone, waiting in silence, and then somebody else, a gentleman, sat by. And in fact, that guy didn't really look like much of a gentleman, but he sat down on the bench next to her. And she felt God nudge her, talk to this guy, tell him about the gospel. She looked at him, and she prayed the bus would come. Please, God, send the bus. No, I'm sending you. You talk to that guy. No, send the bus. Well, after some moments of silence, she realized the bus probably isn't going to come until I say something. So she turned to the guy next to her and she said, excuse me, but have you ever thought about going to hell? Now, I've never started that way. I've never led with that. Excuse me, I don't know you from anybody. Have you ever thought about going to hell? And much to her surprise, the guy next to her turned to her and said, you know, I've been thinking about that a lot lately, and I don't want to go to hell, but I don't know what to do about that. I know. And she led him to Christ right there. I suppose you're not supposed to do it that way, right? I don't know of any training manual or any seminar that says start with hell and then back up from there. Usually we start with God and love of God, and a bit too often we stay there and don't get around to our sin problem. But God makes his gospel powerful, which is just amazing. So one of the things we want to do in Missions Month is to show you the power of the gospel worldwide. The fact that this is not just a made-up story or a fairy tale or a myth or a legend. But people are coming to God through the person of Jesus Christ, really, all the same. But they're coming to Jesus Christ in a very creative way, in creative ways, different languages, different cultures, different times, different places, different moods, different ages. This is just amazing. So I've invited my friend Sam Shokolahi to come up here and tell some more of his story. He's been directed to talk in some different parts of his story. So this will be Sam and Esther are here this weekend. And Sam is, well, as if you know from last year, Sam was a Muslim in Iran, heard the gospel, came to Christ, and decided to tell other people. So I'm going to let you go from here. Now I'm going to sit down here. I'm going to leave my mic on in the back so that when the scripture comes up, I'll read the scripture on the screen. Otherwise, Sam's got it. So take it away, Sam. Thank you.
Thank you. Good morning. God is good. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Amen. So for anyone who does not know me, my wife Esther and I and our little son Michael came here last year and I shared with you my testimony. Now we also have Matthew. And Esther and I had planned to have 4 kids, but if I come here next year, for sure, we won't have another baby, because Matthew is a real active birth control baby. So, I want to go to first slide. Okay. Today, I'm going to talk about Christianity in Iran. The first thing I wanted to talk about is the growth of Christianity in Iran. According to Wikipedia, the average growth of Christianity is Christianity in Iran is the fastest religion growth in Iran, and the average growth is over 5%. Here, also, according to the Fox News, the Christianity is the world's fastest growing church in Iran, and it's most led by women. On the other hand, persecution in Iran is one of the worst in the world. Becoming a Christian is very dangerous in Iran. Almost everyone knows that. Many believers put themselves in more danger by sharing the gospel. That's how and why persecution is happening. Brother.
Okay. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Obviously, these are the words of Jesus. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours.
I want to tell you about a man who shared the gospel all the time. He was a barber named Muhammad. His barber shop was right next to the mosque. He shared the gospel with all his customers. Most of his customers would go to that mosque. After a while, he lost most of his customers. The people from the mosque finally reported him to the secret police. He looked for me and told me that the secret police wanted him to go to the police station, and he asked for prayers. After a few days, he went there, and after a few days, I met him again, and I asked him what happened. He told me they took me to a small room, and the policeman told me that he knew he shared, he gave 3 or 4 Bibles to the people. He told them this is not true. I did not give 3 or 4 Bibles to people. I gave 400 Bibles to people. And the policeman became furious and really beat him up. After that, he never ever stopped sharing the gospel. So, as I said earlier, Christianity in Iran is the fastest growing religion. And on the other hand, the persecution is the worst in the world for Iran. That creates a question. How can Christianity be the fastest growing faith in Iran, where the persecution is among the highest in the world? The answer is because the gospel is powerful, unique, and incomparable. Now I want to talk about the power of the gospel. In 2007, I met a couple named Kurosh and Shahnaz. They had a little girl named Anna. At that time, Shahnaz, the wife, had been in Jesus for 5 years. She really loved Jesus, and she really was thirsty for a scripture. But she didn't have a Bible. She also struggled to bring her whole family to Christ. And they came to the Lord one by one. They live in a city about 100 miles from us. And Esther and I visited them every other weekend. And we only spent 2 hours time with them. She only knew the basic gospel. Each time we went there, she brought a relative or friend who she was encouraging to come to Jesus.
Okay, so this is Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
One day, Shahnaz asked me to talk to one of her brother. Her brother's name was Muhammad. He used to be in military, and he was 6'5" tall. We went to the small room, and I shared the gospel with him. After that, he told me he was not interested, because he said he believed Islam is the best for him. And he said he needed to leave quickly. I asked him if I could pray for him briefly. And he said, okay, but I need to leave soon. And I prayed for him like 1 minute. And he left the room. And then I went to the living room. 5 minutes later, he came back and sat in front of me and stared at me. And he told me, could we go to the same room again? And I said, okay. And once we entered the room, he immediately got down on his knee and bowed down at my feet and started crying and kissing my feet. I was shocked, and I didn't know what I needed to do. And I tried to stop him, and I asked him, what happened? What was going on with you? He told me, when I was praying for him, he told me he felt something holy he had never had before. And he asked me if he could become a believer. And I prayed for him, and he became a believer. I did not do anything special for him. He was just touched greatly by the power of the gospel. He was touched by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, here's Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
About 3 years later, in 2010, that church had 75 members. I was able only to teach them the basic gospel because we only could go there every other weekend and we only spent 2 hours with them. They did not have a lot of Bible knowledge, but they really loved God, and the power of the gospel worked among them greatly. A couple years later, in 2013, the police took Shahnaz and Kurosh and some others to the police station, and they really hurt and harassed them. And now they are monitoring them. A few months ago, I talked to Kurosh and Shahnaz, and they told me they are very worried about their little girl, because they told me the school personnel and some student bothered their girl because of her faith. Even with this pressure, they still love the Lord. My dear friends, the gospel is powerful, unique, and incomparable. Now, I would like to talk about the uniqueness of the gospel. Almost everyone, including myself, realized that the gospel is unique before we actually experience the power of the gospel.
Okay, Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse."
Amen. Now I wanted to tell you about a man named Hussein. Hussein was type of a religion leader. This type of the leader, it's very important to the government because the government spent a lot of money to create this position. Also, people respect them a lot. Hussein heard the gospel, and even though he knew the Islam very well, he was touched by uniqueness of the gospel, and he became a believer. Soon, he started sharing the gospel with many people. He had a very Islamic family, and his family reported him to the police. At that time, his wife also left him. The government put a lot of pressure on them to get divorced. I was very close to him in those days. And also, I remember his father-in-law beat him up a lot because of his face. Finally, Hussein and his wife had to leave Iran in order to save their marriage.
Okay, so the words of Jesus again in the Gospel of Mark. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the gospel will fail to receive a hundredfold in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life.
Hussein was from a wealthy family. He turned away from that wealth, family, friends, and his prestige because of the Christ. He easily could, I know him, he easily could have had a very easy life, but he chose the truth. He chose to leave his comfort zone because he found out the gospel was very unique to him. In other words, very special to him. My dear friend, the gospel is powerful, unique, and incomparable. Now, as my last point, I would like to talk about the incomparable aspect of the gospel. Because of my faith, I was in prison for a short time. At that time, an atheist challenged me for my faith. After hours of discussion, he accepted that there is something existing behind everything. And I told him, we call that God. The theory of evolution says we were like a molecule and later we developed and we became a mammal. Based on this theory, at some point of our development, our body grew a tail. And after a while, our body realized that this is not necessary, and the tail went back to its original place and disappeared. What do you call this? I would call it a miracle because it came and went back. These people mock us for believing in the miracles of the Bible, but the tail situation is a miracle. As a believer, I'm jealous of these strong faith in these ideas. I wish my faith in God was as strong as their faith in evolution. My dear friend, the gospel is incomparable. Nothing comes close to the gospel. We cannot compare to the gospel with anything.
Okay, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus.
Amen. What makes the gospel incomparable, in other words, immeasurable or unsurpassed?
And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
Amen. I have a question for you. Have you been touched by the Holy Spirit? When you join in a worship, have you been touched by the Holy Spirit? When you listen to the message at the church, have you touched by the Holy Spirit? When you pray, have you touched by the Holy Spirit? When you read the scripture, have you touched by the Holy Spirit? When you see the God's creation, have you touched by the Holy Spirit? I believe most of you have had this experience. What does this mean to us? What does this say to us? It says, this is a deposit guarantee our inheritance. This is simply a guarantee the gospel. This is a simply a guarantee salvation. This is a simply a guarantee truth. This is a simply a guarantee heaven. That makes the gospel incomparable, because we get proof directly from heaven. God did not leave us without any proof. He did not want us to believe in something by itself. He has been providing us a proof. Today, I share with you testimonies of a few believers that show the gospel is powerful, unique, and incomparable. These people, including myself, were normal people. There is nothing special about us. Before I accepted Jesus in my life, I don't remember ever finishing a task successfully. But the gospel transformed us as it did for the apostle. Basically, the gospel works the best with weaknesses. You want to read that, brother?
In his name, the nations will put their hope.
Right now, Iran still need the gospel. Muslim need the gospel. How about America? America needs the gospel. Everyone in the world needs the gospel. The gospel is powerful, unique, and incomparable. Brother, would you please come and pray for us?
Yes, I'd be glad to pray. Let me ask you a question. Got a few minutes. You obviously use a lot of scripture, Sam. Love that.
Yeah.
Now, how did you get a... wondering how you got a Bible in Iran. I'm assuming it was in Farsi.
Yeah.
And is that easy to get? Do you try to hide it? So tell us just a little bit about scripture.
How I get the Bible?
Yes.
And someone shared the gospel with me, and I wasn't happy with that. So I asked for one from that man. But only so that I wanted to find errors in the Bible. and prove that the Quran, Islam, is the best, and help him to come to the Islam. But the man gave me the Bible.
The man did.
Yeah,
okay.
That man gave me the Bible.
And in Farsi. So is that easy to come by? Is it easy to get in
Iran? No, it's not, because he was Christian, and it was a very old Bible. He gave it to me. It is not. You cannot go to a bookstore or anywhere to find a Bible. You cannot find it. And it's not legal to have a Bible in Iran. It is not legal. That's why when I met many believers, like Shahnaz, and she didn't have a Bible. And she had been a believer for 5 years. And she only knew the basic. Many believers that I met, they only knew the basic gospel.
Yeah. How does the scripture get into Iran? Is it
the smuggler? Yeah, they pay a smuggler and they bring it to Iran. Muhammad, I told you, that barber guy, I gave them Bible. He didn't want to put me in trouble, and he make up a story for them. He said he found a box in front of his store, and he took it. He waited for people to see if it belonged to someone. And he said, he told the police, he said, I waited for a few hours and nobody came, and I took it to my store because I wanted to go for lunch. After lunch and after a few days, nobody came for it, and I opened it and I saw it's Bible, and I opened and read it, and I really enjoyed it, and I said I should give it to people.
Mm-hmm.
That's, yeah. He made that a story because he didn't want to put me in trouble.
Okay.
I was the person gave those Bibles. Bibles.
Okay, good. You one more. You mentioned that I read the passage of scripture about leaving families and such.
Uh huh.
And you left your family.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. That not easy. Yeah. Mom and dad, and so we're gonna pray for your family.
Yes.
As well as for you, and I think we've got Esther in the back, and yeah. So let's do that now. Okay. Our great and glorious God, you are wonderful. We are amazed at the power of the gospel that penetrates hearts and minds. We just marvel at this. And it's especially intriguing to us because in our country, we it feels like we have churches everywhere. Mm-hmm. And Bibles are easy to come by. And there doesn't seem to be a shortage of people who can speak this out or teach or be online or be a pastor. And we're humbled to think that there's countries where it's not even legal to talk about Jesus or to convert to Christianity. And it's hard and that's heavy. We thank you that you build courage in people in those places, such as Iran, who read the Bible and come to you, come to the cross and place their faith in you. And then they tell other people, knowing that it's going to be costly. Thank you for men and women, old and young, who are like that. And thank you that you saved Sam a number of years ago, that it was your desire to draw him to yourself and Esther as well. And then in recent days, I know Sam is becoming more and more concerned about his parents. I pray for them. I pray for Sam's dad, that he would think about you with clarity of thought and with biblical ideas. I pray that he would see the emptiness of the Islam religion and his need for Jesus Christ. I pray that Sam could talk to him about that, that there would be a time when Sam can have a conversation with his dad about Jesus. We thank you, O Holy Spirit, that you are always at work in the hearts and minds of people, drawing them to yourself and revealing yourself to people. That's also amazing. You revealed Jesus to people. I pray for the nation of Iran that you would be about that work, that God, you would send your Holy Spirit to break through the barriers in Iran. That there somehow would be a Holy Spirit breakthrough of with people coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Whether it be through dreams or your written word or through your people saying things and speaking gospel words, somehow bring a harvest of people in Iran to yourself. Thank you, God. We don't have to wonder if this is even your desire. We know it is. And so we pray in your will, asking you for you to do your good work. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I got 10:02. If you got a few more minutes, we're not done yet. As God would have it, got to send another friend of our church to Olympia this weekend. Nagme, if you could come on up. And you're going to need to help me with your last name. I'm thinking it's Panahi. Nagme Panahi. So she was here for the women's retreat. She was the guest speaker at the women's retreat. Some of you ladies got to hear that. And my wife came home and was just blessed by the whole weekend and really appreciated some of the things that you had to say. So I took out a couple of those and I thought to myself, would love for you to tell us about coming to know, what started when you were 9 years old, and then tell us the story about the nations and United Nations. So I'm going to give you a microphone right over here. And we'd love to hear that from you. Thank you.
Good morning. I was told I was going to share a quick testimony this morning. So I was speaking at the women's conference. I grew up in a Muslim family, strong Muslim family. My dad was a really, really strong Muslim. My last name is actually Shariat Panahi, which Shariat is the Islamic law. Panahi is the protector. So we were the protector of the Islamic law, and our last name meant that we were direct descendant of Muhammad, the prophet, and so my family was always really prideful about that. And so grew up in a very strong Islamic family in Iran, and basically when I was born, there was the Islamic Revolution in the late 70s, and then there was war with bombs and missiles, and me and my brother, my twin brother, that's when we started our journey of who is God. And we would ask, why would God allow this? Who is God? And all of that. And soon after, so my dad had come from a pretty wealthy family, had come to the U.S., studied at OSU, gotten his master's, went back to Iran, married my mom, and then the war happened, all of that. So right around the time me and my twin brother had prayed of asking, who's God and why would he allow this? My dad said, we're coming to America, because at that time the war had gotten really bad with the chemical warfare and all of that. So we came to America, and my brother is very intellectual. He has a doctorate in quantum physics at the University of Chicago. And so he's not an emotional person at all. And he came running to me, I think within a few weeks after we came to America, and we'd never heard anything about Jesus. We didn't know. We'd grown up Muslim in an Islamic government country. And he came running to me, and he was crying, which is rare. To this day, I've rarely seen my brother cry. And he came running to me and he said, Nagme, I found the God we've been looking for. His name is Jesus. And I was shocked. And I'm like, what's going on? He said, I was praying and I saw a vision or a dream and I saw Jesus and I just felt love. And he's like, we need to know who Jesus is. And so we went around the neighborhood. We were in San Jose, California. We went around the neighborhood. And we asked people to tell us, and there was a lot of Iranians there. They shared the gospel with us. They gave us an Iranian Bible. That's all we could read, Farsi. And we'd just come to America, and we got baptized in the swimming pool. Long story short, we were excited. My dad was traveling on a business trip. we were excited and went and told our mom, not knowing what was coming to us, but we were like, oh, we just became Christians and we have a Bible, and we got anger and wrath. And my mom said, I'm not going to tell your dad till he comes from his trip. And he came back and he said, if you guys would have died in the war, that would have been better. You've lost everything. You've lost your culture. You've lost your religion. We've lost everything. He's like, this was why my worst nightmare is you guys, this happening. And he was considering moving us back to the war. And I had an uncle that had just graduated from college in California. And he said, well, this is such a drastic step. Why not? He had found a job in Boise, Idaho, which we've been in the last 30 years. And he said, why not come with me? Boise seems in the middle of nowhere. And, you know, they're only 9 years old. They're going to forget about Jesus. So that's why we ended up, my parents left the Christians in California and moved to Idaho. That was their thinking. But long story short, I did get my Bible. It was a Psalm New Testament, and I got to the second chapter of Psalm before my parents took away my Bible. And I just remember reading this, today I've begotten you, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. And that's all I remembered at age 9 before my Bible was taken away. And so I prayed that every single day from the age 9 until I graduated from high school, and then I went to college at University of Puget Sound, which is close to here. That's all I prayed for. I would say, Lord, today, I'm your child now, give me the nations. And just looking at my life, and I'm going to end with this, of how God saw my heart cry for the nations and used my life as, you know, I see myself as a very weak, I was the weaker of the twin, I was always dealt with a lot of fear growing up in war. I don't see myself as a strong person at all, and seeing how God used it for the nations. Fast forward to like 2012, 2013, you know, through a series of events, I ended up being on the news a lot. I was probably on Fox News 2-3 times a week and CNN, and pleading for the release of my then husband who was in prison in Iran. I had President Obama visit me in Boise. I met with Trump. I got a call from him to meet with him. And I got to sit before governments and heads of governments of all over the world, Germany. I mean, I was speaking at parliaments all over the world. I spoke at our Congress 3 times before, again, presidents. I met with Obama and Trump. And I got to, every time, God was like, you're going to share my gospel. But the biggest aha moment came when I was in front of the United Nations. I was sitting there in Geneva. I had all these, about over 100 ambassadors from all over the world with their own language, speaking their own language in front of me, and I was just sitting there. If you Google, you can find that speech, but I could see above me was all around me was a glass window, and the translators were sitting there, and so everything I said was being translated into their language, and I shared the gospel, and it was televised, and God gave me an opportunity to share the gospel. And I remember in the middle, as I was sharing about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, it just hit me that the prayer I prayed since I was 9 years old to that God would give me inheritance of the nations. So I just wanted to share that testimony. Thank you.
Thank you, Nagmi. Yeah, thank you so much. Don't stop praying for the nations. So I pray for our church to have a global impact. Been praying that for a couple of years now. Not really knowing what that might mean, I pray for my family to have a global impact. And I pray for me to have a global impact. Isn't that amazing how God can surprise you and use you in some amazing and incredible ways? Before we break, I want to pray for you, Nagmi, and I want to pray that you continue to have a heart for the nations, and that God would use you to bring his gospel to the nations. Pretty amazing stuff. Thank you so much. Yeah. Dear God, thank you for our new friend, Nagmi, and I pray that you'd bless her richly with your mercy and your grace, that your grace would abound in her life, so that at all times, she would have all that she needs to do your work. And I pray, well, I want to pause and give you thanks, actually, and praise you that at 9 years old, you gave her a Bible verse that she could remember and pray, and you brought those prayer requests to fruition, perhaps still more to come. But thank you for a young person who sought your favor and prayed for your heart for the nations to be realized in her life, and you brought that to pass. I pray that whatever she's doing now in terms of vocation and time pursuits, that you'd use her in ministry to bless the church in America, but then also to bless the church worldwide. It just seems like people need to hear this story of you capturing her heart at a young age and bringing her through lots of stuff to a point where she's able to clearly speak of you. Please increase her ministry in the days to come and provide for her every financial need, and then also needs for friendship and camaraderie and support, that you just be with her in a very powerful way. And Lord, we want some of that for ourselves. We want to be used by you to share the gospel in ways that are big and unexpected and in a very real way, miraculous. We want to see you at work in our lives in such a way that it's you, it's not us. Please open doors for us to be gospel citizens and folks who bring the gospel to those who need to hear it, even if it's awkward or difficult or fearsome. Help us to step into all of that. And we want to pray this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thank you so much for coming. What a great start to Missions Month, huh? And, you know, I feel like, well, we started with the very best Sunday. I know, I'm not going to compare, but we have some good things planned the next 3 Sundays. But this was outstanding. But please come back next Sunday. Eric Belts will be here. And he'll talk about Jesus building his church in Africa. So you don't want to miss that. Thank you so much for today. Goodbye. God bless.